When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? This is God's word, and it is true, and it is given out of his love. You may be seated.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, hello, Missy O'Day. How are you? Good. It's great to be here with you. Thank you for the warm welcome. And I just want to say it is truly a joy to know and to have a sister church like this one, who we know loves sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, loves preaching the cross of Christ and the life that Jesus gives to people. And that is just a great encouragement to us as a church down in Monument. We live, as you all know, in an area where there are many people, maybe you're here this morning, who do not know much about Jesus Christ at all. And so we have a beautiful opportunity to share Jesus. So I'm just thankful for your partnership as a church and honored to be here with you to share God's word with you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your beautiful grace to us. The fact that you would send your son Christ to save rebellious sinners. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts, Lord. If there are barriers, if there's walls up, Father, if there's distractions, I pray, Father, that you would remove those. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would work. Would you please work through your powerful word and my weak words, Lord? Would you communicate to our hearts exactly what we need to see about our sin and about the life that you want to lead us into? Father, that is our desire, and we desperately need you to be here working. And so, Father, we pray this now in confidence and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our church has been in the book of Jonah this summer. And I don't know what you know about Jonah, but Jonah is not really a hero prophet, not at all. But what we see in the book of Jonah, if you're familiar with the story, is really a mission of mercy, a mission of God's mercy. And so we have a mission of mercy because God has a mission of mercy. And that mission of mercy is specifically to take dead sinners like us and make us alive, giving us life in Christ. That is the mercy mission. It's a proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done, which is so cool that I get to preach at a church called Missio Dei, which, as you probably know, means mission of God. This is God's mission, to make his son known and to redeem his people. The question, though, that Jonah is going to bring before us is, where is our heart at when it comes to this mission? Because this is not just God's mission, this is the mission that he has given you and I in Christ. This is our mission as well. And so the question that Jonah confronts us with is, do we have a heart like God's heart? That is the question. To recap the story really quickly, Jonah was commanded to go to a very wicked nation, the nation of the Assyrians, specifically the capital city of Nineveh. He's commanded to go and preach a message for them to turn away from their evil. And make no mistake, the Assyrian people, the Ninevites, were an evil people. We could talk about the stories, I'll give you just one. When they would conquer their enemies, they would chop off all their limbs except for their hand, so they could shake the person's hand as they died. That was just a small example of the atrocity of the evil of the Ninevite people. And God tells Jonah to go to his enemy, the Ninevites, and preach a message that they might be able to turn away and be spared from God's judgment. And you know the story, perhaps. Jonah said, no. And he decided to go in the complete opposite direction, pursuing a place called Tarshish, which was all the way on the other side of the world. He was in open rebellion to God. And what did God do? God sent a storm. And in that storm, yes, it was punitive. It was designed to get Jonah's mind right again. But the purpose of that storm even, the storm that God sent as a response to Jonah's rebellion, was mercy. The point of the storm, the ultimate purpose, was mercy. And if you remember the story, the sailors, the pagan sailors, when they heard about the God who had created this storm, they repented and they believed. Even in Jonah's rebellious sin, God proved his mercy by saving the sailors there. And it was merciful to Jonah as well. God could just snuff him out, but no, God preserved his life in the belly of a fish. And there in the belly of the fish, Jonah cried out for God's mercy. And now Jonah is finally ready to submit to God, to obey what God has told him to do, and to go to the Ninevites. So the question is, will he show mercy to the Ninevites, even though he's willing to go now? Does he have a heart of mercy? The story of Jonah causes me to think of the story of five famous missionaries. You're probably familiar with the name Jim Elliot. In the 1950s, he and four other missionaries and their families went down to Ecuador to be on mission to reach the Wadani people. The Wadani people were a very evil tribe known for extensive murdering of one another and especially other tribes. The five missionaries went down there to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to this tribe that had not been reached. And when they got off of their plane in the river, they were immediately, all five, speared to death. They were killed. They left behind their families. You'll see here in the picture. Their families were left behind, and you would think that the family's response would be, okay, we're out of here. We brought the good news of Jesus to this tribe, and they have rejected it. And so now we can move on. We can live our lives in the face of this tragedy. But that's not what we see in the families of these missionaries. Specifically, Elizabeth Elliot went back a couple years later with her now 5-year-old daughter, living among the Wadani people, ministering to the very people that had killed her husband. And not just her, but Rachel Saint, which was the brother of the missionary pilot, and others that were part of these families came back to this tribe. And this is a beautiful story of redemption, because the tribe became, many of them became Christians, and the chief of the tribe became kind of the pastor of the tribe, and he ended up baptizing the two children of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries who was killed the years ago, baptizing them. It's a beautiful story of redemption here. It would have been right for the missionary families to leave and say, no, justice is what these people deserve. But instead they showed mercy. And we also are called to a mission of mercy. Do we desire that? Do we desire mercy for our enemies? Or do we desire justice? Maybe there's a people group that you disregard or you look at and you see as inferior, or more than likely there's a person who has done something, who has caused you pain, who has committed an injustice against you, or perhaps they've committed an injustice against someone you love, and in your heart, you do not want them to receive the forgiveness of God. This is what we're confronted with in Jonah. Where is your heart at? Where is Jonah's heart at after he spit out on the shore in Nineveh, Jonah begrudgingly submits to God. And he ends up obeying God, preaching to Nineveh. Guess what he preaches? A five-word sermon in the Hebrew. You know what the sermon is? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is his message to the Ninevites. Turn away from your sin. Really, he doesn't even say that. He says, in 40 days, you will be judged. You will be judged. He does not want them to receive the mercy of God. And so he preaches this. And what happens, though? What do? The Ninevites, they turn from their evil way. Jonah cannot believe that they would do this. Now, interestingly, there was a number of historical things happening in the area of Nineveh during this time. There were earthquakes. There was a full, total solar eclipse that happened. There were famines happening. So Nineveh was kind of getting the picture that we have messed up somehow, and we are going to be judged. And here comes Jonah, spit out on the edge of the shore, smelling like fish, looking nasty, and he preaches this message from this God from another country. And how do the Ninevites respond? They turn, the text says. They turn from their sin. I mean, you could see that in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. The interesting thing is how God responds, though. When they repent, what does God do? Verse 10 again of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God showed mercy. Now, how did Jonah respond to God's mercy? Chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What Jonah is saying to God is, God, this is not right what you have done. I knew you would be a God like this. I knew you were a God who would show mercy and grace to these enemies of mine. And he accuses God by quoting God himself of God's own love and mercy. And he's saying, you are not fair, you are not just, you are not good. Actually, in the text, the idea is Jonah is saying to God, what you have done, God, is an evil thing. God, you are evil. You have done what is evil here by not judging these wicked people. And he says, God says, you have a right to be angry, Jonah? And in Jonah's mind, the answer is yes. He has every right to be angry because he looks at the Ninevites, the Assyrians, and he sees their sin, he sees their wickedness, and it's too great to him. And what Jonah fails to see is the greatness of his own sin. See, the problem is Jonah's sin is too small. That's the real issue here. It's not the sin of the other. He doesn't see it because he doesn't see what he has been forgiven of. So Jonah goes out of the city after God has shown mercy. In verse 5 says, he went out of the city and sat to the east of it and made a booth for himself there. So kind of a little, kind of like a plant-like structure with sticks to help shade him a little bit. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So God has spared the Ninevites, but what is Jonah hoping for here? What does he want to see? Yeah, he wants God to change his mind. He wants to see Sodom and Gomorrah happen. He's hoping that the Assyrians will repent of their repentance. Like they'll have a big change of mind, and then God will show up and judge his enemies. That's still his heart at this point. Now, how does God, though, respond to Jonah's heart? Again, God responds, as he does throughout the book of Jonah, with amazing mercy.
He wants to teach Jonah a lesson. He wants Jonah to see his own heart. He's incredibly patient. And so this is what God does. The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Now this is likely a castor oil plant, commentators would say. But the text says that God's purpose in causing this plant to shade Jonah is to save him from his, key word, discomfort. That word discomfort can also be translated evil. Evil. God appointed the plant to begin to save Jonah from his evil, from his evil heart. See, God has this motive here for Jonah's good here in our text. And the text also says in verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant, which is another interesting thing, because when he was exceedingly angry that God spared the Ninevites, it's the same construction, it's the same language. So Jonah does not care. He's angry that God would spare the Ninevites, and he's really happy that God has helped him have some shade. You see it? Like, Jonah cares more for his own comfort than for the souls of all these people. And now God explains the lesson, or continues the lesson with him in verses 7 through 9. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, again, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? For the plant, Jonah? This is why you're angry?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." These are Jonah's last words in the book of Jonah. This is how he ends what he has to say to God. "Kill me now! You spared my enemies. You took away my shade. Take my life." That's all he says in the rest of the book. It's probably helpful for us to pause here, because it's probably very easy for us to look at a character like Jonah and be like, "What a fool. How blind can you be to your own sin?" It's so easy for us to see the hard heart that Jonah has here, that he doesn't care about anyone but himself. But if we were to be mesmerized only by the sin of Jonah, we would miss what God has for us in this story. And the story is designed not for us just to see Jonah's heart, but for us to begin to see whose heart? My own heart in this. So, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, or perhaps just you're not a Christian, but you're a religious person, right? So you have an idea of how things should be religiously in our world. We are like Jonah. We look around at the world around us. We look at what happens and what is happening, and we consider, why is evil going unchecked? And because we're Christian or religious, we would never accuse God to his face, would we? We would never do that. But in our heart, we're questioning God. Like, how could you allow this to happen, God? Why wouldn't you bring justice now, God? Or maybe it's more personal. We look at our own lives and we look at where we're at right now and what has happened to us and what is happening, and we're wondering, "Lord, is this really, this is the life that you have for me? This is the life that you've given to me. You've allowed this to happen to me, or you've allowed this to happen to someone I love. This is not the story I would choose for myself. I wouldn't write it this way. Is this really what I deserve? What someone I love deserves? Is this the kind of God that you are?" In our translation, in that, what we're saying is, "God, Are you just? You're not just. God, I would do things differently. I would do things better than you would. Do you see it? We are Jonah. There is a little Jonah in each of us. And maybe you're here and you're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus. And let me say, on behalf of this church, we love that you're here. We love you. We're so encouraged you're here. And we want you, again, to know the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ in a real relationship. That's our heart for you. But you can struggle with this as well, maybe for a different reason. Like, because you look around at maybe God's people. You look around at the church. You look at Christians, God's people. And maybe they've done things. And you see judgmentalism and you see condemnation. Maybe you have even experienced that condemnation by so-called God's people. And you're saying now in your heart or in your mind, really, God, this is your people? These are your people. This is your church. Not interested in that. And in both cases, whether religious or non-religious, what are we doing? We are accusing God in our hearts to justify the attitude of our heart. And what is that attitude? It's the attitude of that we are angry because God has not done things the way that we saw fit, that we know better. Do you see it? We are Jonah. There's a little Jonah in every single one of us. And here's the scary thing. If you don't see that and I don't see that, then that Jonah is a lot bigger than we even realize. Because we're blind to it, like Jonah. That's who we are. We are like Jonah. So this is Jonah, and this is us to one degree or another. And let us say, God, help us. Help us. Is he a God who will help us with our hearts? Answer? Yes. Yes, he is. We see this all throughout the pages of the book of Jonah. It would be so easy for God to judge this man right now. He's asking to be judged. He's asking to be killed. And God could just go, okay, fine, Jonah, you're dead. And what does God do? He does not do that. He's patient. He's gracious toward this rebellious man as he is toward us. Romans 9:15, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so God, out of his love for Jonah, continues the lesson. He does not strike Jonah down. And the Lord God said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Oh, the heart of God is so beautiful here. He's so patient with Jonah, desiring Jonah to repent. And this is truly astonishing, what God says about how he feels about the Ninevite people. The Hebrew uses the word pity. Behind that is also the meaning of compassion. God has compassion over these rebellious people. It's actually the language of attachment. God desires the Ninevite people. He's saying, Jonah, should I not desire these people to be my people? Should I not be attached to them? Should I not have love and compassion for them? How and why could Jonah or could God say this? And this is where the rest of Scripture really helps us understand. Because it's obviously not the actions of the Ninevites or the actions of Jonah that cause God to be gracious, are they? It's not even the repentance of the Ninevites that would cause God to pity them. He pities them before. He sent Jonah before they had repented. Well, then why would God choose to love these people? Because God chose to love these people. Scriptures are very clear. to help us see that God's love for his people begins before the foundation of the world. And before one Ninevite came into existence or Jonah came into existence, God set his affection on a people of every tongue and tribe and nation, a people that he said before the foundation of time, these are my people. And I will do what it takes to rescue these people. Think about the Ninevites. They are arguably the worst nation on the face of the planet during this time. And God has other nations judged, other nations destroyed, but not the Ninevites. What can account for his selection of the Ninevites? Only his love and affection and sovereign choice of saving these people, calling them as his own. And he also describes the Ninevites, God does, as those who do not know their right hand from their left hand. What does he mean by that? He is saying they are spiritually blind. He's saying their moral categories are all messed up. They don't know right from wrong here. And what we can also see about God's heart is that by God describing them that way, that is an extremely generous way to view the Ninevites, is it not? Like, they deserve judgment for their sin, for killing the Israelite people. But God says, no, they just don't know any better. That's why I sent you to them, Jonah. They're blind, is what God is saying. And then God even throws in the animals here at the end of the story. What's with that? Isn't that interesting? It's hard to kind of wrap our mind. What is the argument that God is trying to make to Jonah? He's basically saying to Jonah, hey, listen, Jonah, I know you don't care about the people. What about the animals, right? Do they count for anything in your world? Because right now, you're more angry at a plant than you are about people. But would animals count? Would you care about them? Well, I believe it's a sarcastic remark pushing on Jonah saying, hey, do I have your permission or not to save these people here? And finally, God ends the book of Jonah with a what? A question. Interesting. Do you know this is the only book in the Bible that ends this way, that ends with a question? It does not resolve. The question is left to Jonah. Jonah says, kill me now. And God says, should I not have pity on these people, Jonah, and even the cattle? And so it's meant to leave the question with Jonah. It's undecided. Will Jonah turn? Will Jonah repent of his pride here? Will he repent of his hard-heartedness? But it's also a question for us. Because as we said, there's a little Jonah in each of us. And the question that we have to ask is, do we believe that God has the right to show compassion and mercy on your enemy, regardless of what they have done, regardless of who they are? Do we desire forgiveness for them? Do we have the same heart that God has to show mercy? Church, we need a heart like Christ. This is the beautiful thing. See, the book of Jonah is not really about Jonah. It's about God and it's about his Messiah. It's about the fact that he sent Jesus Christ into the world. Consider this. Jonah goes outside the city, hoping, desiring for justice, for judgment to fall on the Ninevites. Jesus marches toward Jerusalem with the mission of dying for his enemies. And before Jesus even gets to the city, he looks out over the city like Jonah looks out over Nineveh, except when Jesus looks out over Jerusalem, he weeps for it. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I wished to gather you underneath my wings as a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. You see, Jesus weeps over the city. He weeps over the very people who are about to crucify him. And then even on the cross, He's hanging on the cross, and the soldiers have put him there, and he says, "Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You hear the echo there? "For they do not know their right hand from their left hand." They know not what they do. This is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and on the cross, his blood was spilt to purchase us as God's people. God set his affection on a people, knowing that in order for them to become his people, he would have to give up his own son. And Jesus on the cross took the justice of God, took the judgment that we deserve into himself, so that we might be shown mercy. And by his blood, he paid the price for us. He purchased us for God. Amen. This is why we can be God's people, because we have a Savior with a heart of mercy who wept over a city and prayed for his enemies. This is Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian, is this your heart? Is your heart like the heart of Christ? The truth is, as Christians, we've been given a new heart. Ezekiel 36, "And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You've been given a new heart. You have the capability and the spiritual freedom to love your enemy, to forgive those who have harmed you, to pray for them, and to go and share the good news of Jesus with them. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so who is God calling you to go to? Who is God calling you to forgive? Who do you struggle showing mercy to? You have been given spiritual power to love other people, even your enemies. And the question Jonah asks us is, will you go? Will you go, and will you have a heart of mercy for those? And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, do you see his heart? Do you see his beautiful mercy for you? And I would ask, why would you turn that down? Why would you not come to Christ running for his mercy? This is the offer of Jesus Christ. It's why he came, to set you free from receiving the justice of God for your sin. Jesus came to take that for you if you will come to him, turning away from your life and your sin and grabbing a hold of the cross of Christ and saying, "I need that Savior. I need him. I want my heart to be made new. I want to have a merciful heart. I don't want to be in bondage, hating and angry at those who have done wrong to me. I want to be set free from that. And ultimately, I know that Christ is the only answer to that, and he's beautiful, and I want him to be my Savior. I want him to take my sin." If you come to him, he will receive you as his son or daughter. And I would say, what? Why would you turn that down? What would hold you back from that? Church, this is our Savior. This is the Lord Christ from the book of Jonah. May God give us the grace to have a heart that like he does. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the beauty of our Savior Christ. We thank you that he took the punishment that we deserve. Oh, Father, we don't deserve it. We are sinful. Lord, we struggle to forgive those who have wronged us, and yet you have forgiven us. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us repentance where that's needed? And would you lead us into a deeper, richer life with the Lord Christ? We pray this, Lord, asking in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Missio Dei, you have a beautiful practice here, which involves just being at your table and discussing thoughts from the message, thoughts from God's word tonight. And I want you to know a couple things. You don't have to share. There's going to be discussion questions for you to interact on. If you don't feel comfortable sharing, you don't have to. Please don't feel like that's necessary for you to do. We're just glad that you're here. And also, there's no wrong answer here. These are designed just to help us begin processing the powerful truth of God's word here. And so here's the questions. How does Christ's heart of mercy and grace for his enemies surprise you, encourage you, or challenge you? This next one's harder. What Jonah-like tendencies do you see in your own heart? And finally, who is God calling you to show mercy to and share Christ with this week? So please take about 10 minutes to discuss at your tables those questions.
We're going to transition our time this morning. At Missio Dei, each week we celebrate the Lord's table together. And it's a reminder of the very truths that Nathan proclaimed to us of Jesus' love for us. And so each week as we take that bread that represents Christ's body that is broken for us, and we take that cup which represents Christ's blood that was shed for us, that body that was broken, that blood was shed, it wasn't just done for no reason. It was done as a display of his love towards us. And so this morning, as we kind of bring our service back together, I have been meditating in my own time in the Word this week in 1 John, and I just wanted to read a few verses to you. It says this. It says, "By this shall we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Hear these words now. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And this morning, as I was just thinking about even the message of God's mercy and God's grace that is shed out, that is poured out for us in the name of Christ, at the same time, God is calling us not just to put our trust in Christ, but to love one another. And even as we came to the questions this morning, I don't know about you, but that first question, getting to the struggle is not that we're surprised at God's grace necessarily, but I'm surprised how much I don't want to share it with other people, especially my enemies. And so that we would be convicted, that we would be at this point just driven to back to Christ and a call to love the people that are around us. And so before we partake in the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to lead us in a prayer confession this morning. And so why don't we do this? Why don't you stand with me? And as you stand, the prayer confession is going to be on the screen behind me, and let's say this together as a congregation. Let's express our repentance to God, and then we'll continue with our service. We confess. Is it up here? Oh, sorry. Most merciful God, we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are sorry, and we have repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Let me proclaim these words over us this morning. This is our assurance that he has pardoned us of our sins. First John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice his truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let that be your assurance today that if you have put your trust in Christ, your sins have not only been forgiven, but you are being cleansed. As we come to the table this morning, let us celebrate that truth that we can experience forgiveness and cleansing through Christ. And then allow the outflow of that, allow the outflow of the gospel, allow the outflow of our celebration be that we could sing with hearts of gratitude to the Lord, that we could serve our neighbors, that we can give to the church, that we can just continue to proclaim that truth to all that we come in contact with. Let me encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, my wife and I will be over here underneath the light. We would love to pray with you and just want to encourage you back towards Christ.